Turn your Bibles to Malachi, the second chapter. And as we're on our fourth sermon, about really, Malachi is a scripture that is for us today. This is where the American church is. We're in some pretty tough times, and it doesn't look like we're getting any better. You'll notice the first sermon preached here a month ago was, God loves you. He loves you so much, He chose you out of this world to come to faith in Christ. You're so blessed. And you know what? They forgot about that. They forgot about the blessings of what God has done. Don't you think we've done that with God in America? We just forgot just how many blessings He's given us, and we're abandoning Him. And He says, I've loved you. Not only that, we find out that the next thing is that we have not honored God. We have wearied God with how we've treated Him, and our love has grown cold. And we get caught up in arguments about things that don't matter, and we just have a love that grows cold, and really it can happen to a Christian quite quickly. You can get a cold heart pretty quick, can't you? And then last Sunday we talked about just the next step of just not fearing God. The fear of the Lord is just not in our hearts. And we walk around like we're not going to meet Him someday. And we talk like that. And as you listen to the world around you, don't you notice the lack of fear of people for the Lord? It's alarming to me. And now we come to the next place in this step away from the Lord, from His love, to then not fearing Him, not honoring Him, and we begin to really break down this relationship that's vertical or horizontal, and we go to horizontal relationships. And we're going to talk about your marriage today. That is the next thing. When we step away from the Lord and we question whether we love Him and He loves us, and we lose our fear for Him, and we don't honor Him, our marriage is the first thing to find out. And where we are in our personal relationships. I can say this, being a pastor as long as I have now, it's not been a long, long time, 15 years. I was a deacon 15 years before that. And your marriage, if you're having problems, it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's you. It's your relationship with God. You fix that relationship with God, and you'll be amazed what happens to your marriage. And we see that in the Scripture. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were an incredible couple designed by God. They had two great unions in the garden before they fell into sin. One union was with the Lord. They walked in the cool of day. I have no idea what that means. What it looks like, they literally walked with God. We get to do that one day when He makes everything right. And I don't know what that looks like. It's going to be something else. All right? We're going to walk with God. And then they had this great marriage. All these things God created before the fall. And so they had this marriage of complete innocence, of love, of joy. I don't know how long it lasted. It must not have lasted very long. But here they were. And these two things. And these two things take care of all other things in society. You see, before the Lord didn't make a government. He made a marriage first. He didn't even make the church. He made the marriage first. And he made this relationship with you first. And guess what is always under attack every time, spiritually, in our nation and every place else in the world? Your relationship with God. Don't give me Jesus. Get it out of my government. Get it out of everything else, right? I don't want you worshiping in front of me. I don't want it. I want it out. And we're going to deconstruct marriage. We're just going to tear marriage up because it's the building block. It was holds our society together. And we're going to tell people what marriage really is. It's just a matter of who you love. As long as you love them, it doesn't matter. And that is no place in Scripture. And people are deconstructing marriage when they didn't create it. The Lord created marriage. And so right now in America, both under attack, more than anything else, is these two relationships. And really, in the church, it's no different. In fact, all this we're about to talk about, we're not talking about people outside the walls here. We're talking about folks in the church and our view on marriage. Because within the church, marriage is having great difficulty. It's not looked at with great honor and reverence and fear. People step into it, and in my perspective, I've seen too many, just very, very quick, and like, don't think about it. Thinking, I hope it works. That is not the way you step into marriage. And couples spend large amounts of time, large amounts of money on the wedding, but nothing on the marriage. And you know what happens in every marriage, right? After there's no more honey on the moon, right? And things get real, and life expectations of total bliss float away, we feel stuck. And when Americans feel stuck, they run from their responsibilities instead of standing and saying, okay, what do I got to do here? And we got a bunch of runners. It's heartbreaking, it's costly, and it's avoidable. If a pastor were going to avoid preaching in Malachi, any one scripture, it would be this one. Because it's so painful for so many of us. Whether you're divorced or married, whether you're thinking about getting married. And it's not my intention to make you feel uncomfortable, although if the Lord does that, that's His business. Or to have some false guilt today. I'm not into that. I don't want to bring up a bunch of stuff from the past and throw it on you. I'm not doing that. I know this is a real hurt for many of us, and you know how much I love you and care for you, but I must preach this as the Lord tells me. And then hang with me as we close this up, as we go from, where do we go from here? If I have kind of failures like this in my life, where do I go from here? We'll get to that. All right? And so I'm going to preach from this. And this sermon really is for those who are planning on getting married. Anybody planning on getting married? Raise your hand if you're planning on getting married. All right. Good deal. All you single people need to look around. And it's for you. This is really for you. And I want you to be honest about it. Hey, if you're married, this is for you. This sermon's for you if you're married. If you're in a marriage and you're thinking about getting out, this is really for you. All right. If you got some plans going on about getting out, I really want you to listen today. All right? So let's stand. Let's go to Malachi 2, 10 through 16. Malachi 2, 10 through 16. And let's read this. The title of my sermon is Treachery. You'll know why in a minute because it'll be say it five times in six verses. Do we not all have one Father? What a great question. Aren't we all one of one Father, Father in heaven? Amen? Amen? How about this? Has not one God created us? Amen? All right, let's agree with that. Okay, if you agree with that, hang on. Why do you deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, of the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Lord, I come before you. I pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, I thank you for how aggressive, how determined you are for my family, for my children, for my marriage. That, Lord, though we may often not fight for it, you fight for us. You love us and you care for us. And you see how big our marriage really is. Oh, Lord, help us to take that on. Would you forgive us for waiting cold, for not fearing you, for forgetting you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, a sin's introduced as a treachery here. A treachery. Before the sin is defined, he says you've done something. A treachery has been committed in Israel. And that would get the attention of the audience. If I stood up here and said, hey, y'all traitors, you'd probably start listening. Wait a minute now. Y'all traitors. That's pretty hard thing to say. And that's what he said. And then the word for treachery here means willful betrayal of confidence. Trust or truth. One who's treacherous is a traitor, unreliable and disloyal. And a traitor is dangerous, especially those that are closest to us. Judas, what a traitor. Close to the Lord. Inside that close-knit relationship. Maybe not super close like John and Peter were, but in the group. And he leads the enemy right to our Lord Jesus. And how does he identify him? With a kiss of affection. What a traitor. These are dangerous things. And these hurt. And that's why he uses this word in the area of how we handle our spouse. These are supposed to be affectionate, close things. How within our family, he says these have been going on. You've heard many things, I'm sure, of traitors. But traitors in a home are very, very, very heartbreaking. We had a murder in about 1990 in the southwest of Reno, a very exclusive part of the neighborhood, very, very expensive homes. And a woman woke up in the middle of the night with two men in her bedroom. She's a wealthy lady, and she got up to confront them. And they tried to cover her mouth. She screamed. An 18-year-old boy and a 16-year-old daughter was home at the time. The 18-year-old boy heard it and came down to walk into the bedroom here in River City in Reno, Nevada, in the middle of the night, watching a man stab his mother to death. And he takes off running. He's heading for his room to get a gun. And they're chasing him through the house. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? And they chase him through the house, and he gets up there, he slams the bedroom door, reaches into his cabinet of his drawer of his dresser, grabs a .38 revolver, turns around as they open the door, and goes, click, click, it's empty. And they overtake him. And they tie him up and his sister and put him in the basement as they take the family car and leave. And a very aware Sparks police officer sees him speeding down through Sparks miles and miles away. And we catch the suspects in a stolen vehicle of a murder. But here's the big question. Why there? You know, that's just a middle-of-the-night burglar in your house, just so you know, is rare. Why there? Why? Why'd they pick that house? And during the investigation, we found out that the 18-year-old boy had told some of his bad guys that his mom always kept $2,000 in her purse next to her bed. And we realized that there was a traitor that shared information that no one should have known. You know how much that hurt that family? To hear, why'd they pick us? Well, because one of us told some pretty bad people. Those are hurtful things. And when we start talking about marriage and divorce and intermarriage, it gets this hurtful. And we're going to talk about just two treacheries here that he talks about. And the first one, the treachery number one, is intermarriage. Intermarriage. And I'm going to say it several times during this time, and I'll give you illustrations. I'm not talking about racial intermarriage. I'm not talking about ethnicity. I'm talking about faith and worldview. Who you're going to marry and what their view of God is and what their worldview is going to be huge. And so they've violated the covenant with God the Father and entered into a covenant of marriage with foreign women who were idol worshipers. Now, we got to make sure we take this into the context of the Scripture. This is 2,440 years ago. All right? It was a different world. America wasn't even a thought. All right? Our present way of finding mates and finding that the person we're going to live with for the rest of our lives, hopefully, is not how it was done. It was arranged. And generally, what happened was a Jewish man would get some schooling done, about 16, get into the profession he needed to get into. Life expectancy at this time wasn't so great. Probably within the late 50s, my age, starting to get old. You know, pretty old. Some people lived quite old, but but at 16, this guy better be going, and he better start working at getting a house and everything. And maybe around 20, 22, 23, 24, he's looking for a wife. And they arrange it, and typically the wife is quite a bit younger. She's 16, 17, 18 years old. Most women all were married. And so this man has taken his wife from her mommy at 16 one day and is living in the house of the husband the next day. All right? She's but a girl. She's a young woman. And this is a man's world we're talking about here. This is directed at men. And so I'm going to direct it at men mostly. And how we handle these things. Now, Malachi's style of writing is first to give a theological principle. Hey, do we not all have one Father, one Creator? And you all said, amen. Right? Okay, good. I have something against you. If I'm God the Father and I'm ruler of all things, let me ask you this. You've dealt treacherously and an abomination has happened in my house, in my land. Well, that will get everybody's attention. And then he actually says the sin. Have married the daughter of foreign god. The first thing we note is the identity, the guilt. He says Israel. He says Judah. He says Jerusalem. What he means is everybody. Everybody's doing it. And he mentions Judah because Judah is the tribe that holds Jerusalem. And what he's saying is, hey, this is an outskirt problem. This isn't something, divorce and remarriage isn't something that those people in Galilee are doing. This is at the hub of the religious center of the theocracy that God has placed here. You, priest, you people who know the Word of God have done this. You know it. With your eyes wide open, have entered into these things like it's no big deal. That's what he's saying here with all these names. And the force of the verse lies in the idea of the treachery, which was paralleled with abomination. You know, not all sins are the same. They're all sins. Don't get me that wrong. But they got different degrees to them, and some have what God says, abomination. Idolatry, bowing before an entity like this trombone, this saxophone or something crazy like that. Saying God doesn't exist and bowing before all other gods, that's abomination to God. Hey, homosexuality is an abomination to God, according to Scripture, and divorce, and marrying outside your faith is an abomination to God here in the Malachi. Now that is counterculture to what so many people think today about these things. Now, the words he uses, defile, profane, holiness, they're cleverly put together. They're opposites. holy is means distinct, set apart. You know, you're holy in the Lord doesn't mean you're pure as a driven snow. No, he took you from sin and this road of death over here and set you apart as holy for his use. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. Okay? And that's what he means by holy. And he says, you've not done this. You profaned me. You defiled me. And that means common, like anybody else. That's common. You know, everybody uses, you know, that's like drinking out of the toilet. Don't do that. Everybody goes over there. That's what he says you've done with my sanctuary. And the people made some common, that which was to be distinct, their marriages, and who they married. It must be very distinct. And for several reasons. First, Israel is called the holy nation, set apart for God. And for a nation to stay holy, their people have to be holy. And they have to be set apart. All right? That's number one. Number two, Malachi begins his book on the fact that God loves Israel. He has a love relationship with you. This should mean something. When he asks you to do something, you should be obeying it. And thirdly, intermarriage with pagans profaned the holy seed, it says, in other parts of Scripture. It means children. All right, we're going to have children. God established the marriage laws. We can read this in Nehemiah 13, how the priest did this then. And so for the people he loved, he chose in order that they might be distinct with him in these areas. Well, how does that come to here, that 2020? Well, it is very, very close to us here at 2020, some 2400 years later. Today, this is still a great concern for the Christian and their selection of a lifetime companion in faith. We are commanded in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked. You know, this isn't an egg, kids, like a yoke. This is a yoke of oxen, and they had a big wooden thing, and you put their necks in it, and you lock them in. It's a yoke. And I don't care if the ox is black and white or brown and white or brown and black. I don't care as long as they're ox. But you put a donkey in there, and one's going to have a different gait. And we're going to start going in circles one way or the other. And we're going to be fighting each other when we're yoked together. And the Lord says, do not do this. This is talking about our faith. And like I said, it has nothing to do with race or ethnicity or anything like that. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. I mean, a harlot. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. All right? Joseph married an Egyptian woman who believed in the Lord. And they had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, both in the tribe of Israel. All right? Ruth was a Moabite. All right? We know that it cannot mean that. It must mean faith and worldview. And so how about you? You are to be holy as a Christian. Person before God, your Father, the love, the Lord, more than anything and anyone else. Yet we see people in the church who say they love the Lord, pick a rebel of the kingdom in the most intimate relationship you can have on earth. We pick someone who Jesus says, either you're for me or against me. And we pick somebody who's against the Lord. This is an abomination. That we would actually do this. Well, preacher, we fell in love. No, you fell into sin when you did not put this criteria in your mind before you dated somebody. I mean, don't you have a criteria? Hope did. I had this big list to fill. And I had to, some of which had mostly to do with my relationship with the Lord. Hey, it was a list, and it's her list, not your list. And you can't knock her list. That's what her list is. And when she called me up one day and asked me if I drank, I didn't realize it was a deciding factor whether she will marry me or not. But it was. She had a dream that I was over at Kevin White's house, and we were bumping bellies, drinking beer at a football game. And it freaked her out so much, she called me on the phone. She lived in Vegas. I lived in Reno. And she called me and said, do you happen to, like, drink beer and party and stuff? No, hope I don't. Little did I know that was the day. She says, if he says, I can't have this. I can't have this in my home. I can't have this. That's her list. Hey, do you have that list, that criteria? This should be the first and foremost set of criteria for marriage. Does that person know Jesus? Second, you're not to be joined with someone outside the faith of God. Did you not read it? The two will become one flesh. You are going to be one with what? With whom? Someone who does not know the Lord? This is difficult. You know, and many of you here probably got married when you're lost. So you're in the middle there maybe. And that's a whole set of different circumstances. But let me tell you, those that are looking at getting married, are they living for the Lord really? Hey, don't tell me that they go to church every once in a while. Huh? I mean, I see this often. Pastor, he's a Christian. Well, why? Because he says so. Well, how about his life? How's it played out? How's this? You know how you get future performance? Look at his past performance. Look at her past performance. All right? Hey, now if he's come to faith in Christ or she's come to faith in Christ and there's a big change, hallelujah, that's what you want. But are they changed and they living for the Lord? Not playing around with it. Can't find him in church no place. Not involved in his Bible reading, her Bible reading. Thirdly, marriage brings the next generation of believers. Hey, I know a lot of people don't think about this, but you know what? When I got close to Hope and I said, hey, no, this could be a real thing. Hey, is this what I want my mother's for my kids to be? In fact, one of the deciding factors for Hope was how I treated my mother. When she saw how I treated my mother, it was only almost the clincher. Because how he treats his mother is how he's going to treat you. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't look at our date and say, wow, this person's going to have my babies. We probably don't look at them like that, but we should. We should be looking ahead and saying, wait a minute. If we get together, we're going to have someone in our life that is so big in our life. Hey man, when Joel was born, my first child, I fell to the floor and I wept. And I never felt, and I remember saying, Hope, we're in it now. We can't blow it now. We got a life to take care of. And he weighed 8 pounds, 9 ounces, big old fat little baby. And my smallest one was that one. He was just a mere 6 pounds and something. But Joel was 8 pounds, 9 ounces. But he weighed a couple tons to me of responsibility. And I began to see the impact of how this dad better live. Because all of a sudden I had a human being in my life that was bigger than I ever thought was going to be. He was my boy. And then my boy. And then my boy. And then my girl ruined everything. Oh, my gosh. I reached into her crib the first time, and she grabbed me by the pinky. I mean, my credit card fell out of my pocket right into her. Right, right. Hey, these are big, aren't they? Stop. What are you doing? Who are you dating? Who are you looking at right now? Is there going to be a divided home? Where she gets up and gets all the kids ready and goes to church, and there's dad bump on log watching football. Loves his football. I like football, but I love the Lord. Huh? Is he going to get up? Is he going to raise his... In the middle of the week, is he going to say, hey, family, get together. Let's read the Bible before we go to bed. Who are you going to... You know, this is going to mean everything to you. And you're going to start out a relationship in a divided home. And then when that boy reaches 12 years old, he's going to say, no, Mom, I'm staying home with Dad. Hey, I wish I didn't know so much about this, but this is a church issue. Happens all the time. And people come here on Wednesday nights praying for their spouses to come to Christ. when God says this is why He wants you to not do this? He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to have a wonderful life in Him. Treachery number two, divorce. Treachery number two is divorce. One was intermarriage. This one's divorce. Violating the marriage covenant with the wife of your youth and divorced her for a foreign woman. This was what's going on. Some of these were priests. Many of them were the people. They would marry the wife of their youth. And this expression, wife of the youth, should be understood as the youthful wife. The wife the man married when he was young, full of love, devotion, ambition, and plans. This was a glorious thing. This was the good old days, right? And as I said many times, this would probably be an older Jewish man and a very young girl. In fact, when I do pastoral counseling, I try to say, hey, remember the good old days? Huh? What were you doing back then? Why was it so rich? And why has it gone cold right now? How about we start doing those things we used to do for each other? And she was the wife of your youth. The one who had first affections for when they were strongest, and the one who probably gave him children, and the one who lived through it with you through all the ups and downs and the trials of life. Not only that, Malachi says, this is the wife of your companion. This is your companion. That made it even more treacherous. He adds this treachery. The word comes from the verb to unite. It means to tie the knot, is what you'd say. She's the one you tie the knot with. Forever, to be united forever. She was not only a wife of your youth, but his comrade, his partner. She was not a servant or a slave. She was a partner in his life. And they were bound together as one in the eyes of God. And they shared everything together. Griefs, joys. They buried children. They raised children. Successes and failures and hard times and good times. But now, these women were being cast aside as an old garment for something new and fresh and exciting, but totally pagan. Whatever was there that fit the description of a holy matrimony had nothing really more than just a common coupling or profane fornication. How did it play out? I'm going to go over just a minute, and I want to share with you how it played out. The priest would marry this beautiful young lady in the faith. They'd have children. All this happened, and then he would lose his mind and divorce her, throw her and her kids into poverty, go get a pagan wife. He'd go get his pagan wife and still be the priest at the church, the temple. He would roll up to the temple in his priestly garb, and he would have to dump off his wife at the gate because she can't come in. This is a holy nation. And so he had dropped her off in the court of the Gentiles, and he would walk up in to the court of the women, and over here would be his ex-wife, weeping with his children who are in poverty and shamed and hurting and broken. For what does a woman do who has five children and her husband left her? Someone going to take that on in that culture in that day? She's by herself. And he'd look over there, wave at the kids, maybe grab the 12-year-old and said, you can come with me now. And he would walk into the temple with his lamb to offer for his sins. And he would lay it before the offering and say, oh Lord, here it is. And hear nothing. Receive nothing. Begin to cry. What's going on, God? I don't understand why you don't hear me. And he would even say in the scripture, for what reason? What have I done? And he would say, look at your life. How you've treated your wife. You treated me. I will not hear you. You should be cut off from the nation of Israel. That's what he says to him. This is hard. How did he do this? How did this happen to this man? Let me tell you how. There's something that men have in common. I have it, you have it. We like to compartmentalize our life. And you see, if you opened up a man's brain, there'd be something there. Open up the man's brain. There's little boxes in there. And he's got his marriage box. And he's got his box for work. And when he pulls out his box for work, he talks about work stuff, ladies. Nothing else. And when he puts the box back, he doesn't let him touch. And then he pulls his marriage box out. And he talks about his marriage. Maybe his kids are in there too. And then he puts that box neatly away and flies it. He has a box for fishing box. That's a fun box. He's got his hunting box. He's got his entertainment box. He's deep down in the bottom, maybe his in-law box. Okay? He's got all these little boxes. And sometimes when you're talking to your husband, because when we open your brain, women, just a bunch of wires. And it's like going 100 miles an hour. And you're jumping way too many boxes too quick. And he's over here putting boxes away and getting boxes out. And you don't think he's listening. He's busy. Because you're jumping too much. And he thought we were talking about marriage when you were talking about work or vice versa. And there's this confusion. And we like it. We can compartmentalize. It's nice for us. Hey, one of his favorite box, he has it right up front. It's his nothing box. He opens that a lot. And you'll catch him. And you'll say, what are you thinking? Nothing. I'm telling you, he's not. You don't do this, ladies. You're always thinking about something. You're always working out. We have times where we do nothing. We think about nothing. We love this place. We fish. We relax. We take a break from this whole world. Something our wives have difficulty doing. But this is dangerous, man. You see, he took out his marriage box and went, ooh, I left my wife for this foreign woman. Let's put that away. Oh, here's my God box. Oh, I love God. And God doesn't work that way. And he put that box in and walked right by the whole mess. Right in like he had some access. You know, his boxes are leaking. You know, we see this in illustrations all over, like the Titanic, compartmentalized into 16 compartments, the unsinkable ship. You know, it can take a huge hit. The hull can be really hit hard, and it can fill up to even five different things and not sink. And so much confidence, they just went full speed into the night. Icebergs everywhere. But no, not me. It's not going to happen to me. You know where every other ship was that night? Stopped. Had a little party at sea. Why the Titanic on its maiden voyage went full speed into the night. And it hit an iceberg at about 2 in the morning. Ripped 304-foot slice down the starboard side. And let me tell you, they thought, oh, it'll be okay. But guess what happens? One failure spilled into another failure, spilled into another failure, spilled into another failure. And that ship, about 3.5 hours later, tipped its back end up and snapped in half. And 1,204 people perished in the icy waters of the North Atlantic because of compartmentalization. Men, you cannot compartmentalize your life and have a failure over here without it spilling in over here. And that's what they did. It's the whole thing, men. Your whole life. If you're having trouble today in your relationships this way, right now, repent. Turn to God and get right with Him. Get right. Get off your cold heart. Read your Bible. Ask Him to put a new presence in your life and get right with the Lord, and you will turn to your wife and she'll be so much prettier, so much more wonderful to you. because you're finally sane and in your right mind. That's what it's saying here. The last line is very difficult. It says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. When God uses hate, He almost always in the Bible uses love with it. Jacob, I love. Esau, I hated. And what he means by that is, Jacob I chose, Esau I didn't. But when it's used by itself in the Hebrew, it means emotion. I hate it! Okay? That means that God is emotionally attached to your marriage. He is emotional about it. He's emotional about Hope and I being close. He's emotional. He likes it when we're intimate and close and living in harmony. And when we're not, He hates the thought of it. So, some may find it too late here. Maybe you've had divorces in your past. Many have here. I love you so much. I know what you've been through. Because maybe you've lived through a failed marriage and there's no going back. We can't go fix that. I get that. For them, the message of God's word is clear here. They must be sure their lives are now, right with God, right now. And that means acknowledging their share and what happened to that. Because if you don't acknowledge your share in that past failure, you will do it again. You'll say, oh man, you're going to go right back to your old ways. You got to share in that and you got to repent of those things. I sat with Roger McDonough. He would not mind me telling you that. As he was working out his life as he was dying of cancer. And Roger McDonough, I said, what'd you do today? He says, I called my ex-wife. I went, wow. Hadn't talked to her in a serious way. Decades. I said, how'd it go? He said, I just said, so sorry. I didn't know how to love. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And then I just cried, Pastor. I just cried. I got off the phone and cried. You see, he was taking his part in this dissolving of a marriage. I think that's something to cry over. And so, with that, we acknowledge our share in this delusion, dissolution of a covenant, and resolving to serve God now with all devotion and obedience. And that certainly means that in any new relationship that we might have, we will see to it that it counts for God from here on out. And so, if you're looking for someone to marry, you marry within the faith in a real way. If you're married, hey, watch yourself. There are attacks from within your own vessel and from out for your marriage. And if you are thinking about leaving the spouse you have right now, stop. The treachery that you're about to do will mean everything between you and the Lord. You will not be blessed by it. Now, maybe the issue is you need to come to faith in Christ. Maybe through it all you've seen, wow, without Jesus, I don't know how you have a marriage. He's the one that makes a marriage wonderful. Maybe you need to come like that.